Good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? It's pretty warm outside, isn't it? It's getting pretty nice. I heard it's normal like this in February or March. Is that right? No? I'm just kidding. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to James chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 19 through 20. Those are the last two verses in James. So we've made it. If you're new here, my name is Josh Williams. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and specifically, I get to be pastor of student ministries. So if you're a student here, say woot. There we go. So I get to hang out with these guys and be able to share Jesus with them. But the other thing I get to do is get to be up here with you guys. We're in transition, waiting for God to lead our new pastor to be here. But in the interim, I get to be a part of the teaching team, which we would call the giggle group in the office. Because most of the time, it's me and Reese, Pastor Reese, who is singing, mostly laughing out loud while everybody hears us, and then Bill and Tim is just nodding their heads at us. But we get to spend a lot of time with each other. We get to spend time over the Word, and the great thing about that group, and I just want you to know about them, that they really love Jesus, and they really love you, and we just spend our time thinking about how to lead you and love you, and so it's just great to be a part of that. And so thanks for letting me do that, too. I want to thank you guys for a couple other things. First, thank you so much for encouraging us. You have no idea how encouraging that is to us, how that helps us to continue to press on. But we get to bless you with the Word, and when you guys do that, you guys bless us. And so I just want to encourage you guys to continue to do that. And if you don't, we're not going to cry. It's going to be okay. But we just love being able to hear how God is working in you guys. And so thank you for doing that. And the second way I want to thank you is last time I preached, I asked for some male leaders to help us in the student ministry. And we had four guys come up and just ask how they might be able to serve. So that was amazing because we were lacking in men, and now we have an overabundance of testosterone in that room now. And so thank you so much for considering how God might be calling you to use your gifts, because we believe that God has gifted every believer in some way to advance the gospel, that he's given every one of you guys gifts to be able to do that. And so the student ministries, we would always take help, but the kids ministries needs help. Refresh Cafe, Mike Cross is a part of that now, and he needs people to make some honest to God good coffee. He needs your help. We have the special needs ministry team that needs help to be able to love patiently children with special needs. We have the prayer group, people who pray for you guys, people who come up and pray at the end of the sermon. If you want to be a prayer warrior and you want to be in the background and pray for people, man, there's a place for you there. There's a tech team. In the back, there's Luke over there. He's a strapping young man. Eventually, all right, I think he's engaged right now. He's going to get married. He would love to just train many hymns so that he can help people make quality sound and do quality light service for us. And if I'm missing anything, I'm sorry. But there are a whole bunch of other places that need your gifts to be able to do that. Because we don't need people to serve just to have bodies. I just want you to catch that. Like, we want people to serve, and there's a reason behind that, because we believe that Jesus works in and through you to advance the gospel, but when you serve, it teaches you to cherish and love Jesus in a different way. It teaches you to love and cherish Jesus and the gospel in a different way, and you begin to live differently when you serve people. You begin to be a picture of the gospel. Okay. So I'm done being on my soapbox. That's kind of like a mini sermon. But consider how God might be serving or working in you. Consider how he might be working in you certain gifts to be able to serve, whether that be inside the church or outside the church, because it's an awesome part to be a part of this mission of advancing the gospel. And I long for you to be a part of that. It's awesome. Okay. So let's pray. We're going to get started here, and then we'll jump in a word after we pray. God, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to what you have to say. God, every time we read your word, you are revealing something about you, something about us, and ways that we need to treasure the gospel. And I just pray that you would help us to see that. Would you open our hearts to be responsive and receptive to your word, God, because we need your Holy Spirit to do that in us, or otherwise we wouldn't do anything with it. Help us to not stay the same after we hear this sermon, after we hear your word being preached, but would you help us to be changed more to look like Jesus? In your name I pray. Amen. So we've been going through the book of James since January in a series called Fixer Upper. And this week's the last sermon in that series. And so I don't know about you, but James has been really rich.
Been convicted almost every time I leave here on Sundays. Even when I preach, I leave convicted. Because it's just God's word, it causes us to look at ourselves and see what is going on in us. And so what James has been doing is he's been revealing some things about God, some views that we need to have about God. He's been revealing the motivations of our heart, and he's revealing what faith should look like when we put our faith in the gospel. And so what I thought we'd do an overview, because we only have two sermons, right? But there's a lot there. But our ability to understand those two verses is really going to hang on where we've been in James. And so what I want to do is I want to do a quick review. I think Pastor Bill told me that a lady came up to him and said, "Man, that was a fire hose. But I like that fire hose." So this is a good fire hose. You guys are not going to leave drowning. Hopefully you guys are going to leave no longer thirsty. But I want to review that because we need to be able to understand what James has been doing to be able to take us where we are today. And so if you're a note taker, you're going to be frustrated. And so don't fear. What we've done for you is we've put not only the points, but also all the scripture verses from James that fit underneath those themes. And so just go back to that, go back to the sermon, listen to it. If you don't want to hear me speak again, just look at the notes and go through your Bible with it, and you'll be all right. Okay, you ready? There are three major themes in James. There are trials, there is wisdom, and then there's wealth. And overarching those three themes is this one common thread, faith. And so we'll start with trials. Trials and suffering are meant to strengthen your faith. And so right away, when you start reading James, after he gives you his little greeting, he says, "Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, of different kinds." Well, why would anybody say that? Like, why would anybody say, "Count it a joy when you struggle"? It's because when you go through tough times, when you go through sufferings, it's meant to strengthen your faith. And so when we go through traumatic and devastating situations, it's meant to strengthen our faith. When we go through those things, something tends to happen within us. We begin to ask questions. And these questions are aimed towards God. And we're asking, "God, why are you letting this happen to me? Like, why are you letting my kid get cancer? Why are you letting me go through this struggle? Why am I going through a divorce? Why do I feel alone? Why do I lack community? Why am I going through all these things?" Maybe you've been there. And maybe you haven't even announced some of the things that you would struggle through. But in the midst of trials, James's readers are thinking negatively towards God. So they're not just asking a question. Now they're beginning to wonder, is God tempting us? They were thinking he was tempting them. But we know early on from James, it seems like he just kind of knows what they're going to say. Then in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, he basically says, God doesn't tempt us. No, there's something different going on. No, we are tempted because of our own sinful desires. That we have a sinful nature in us. And so verses 16 through 18 shows us that God is after the good of the Christian. But so what if you're not a Christian? For the non-Christian too, every person who is not following Christ, God is still being merciful and patient. He's not punishing you. He's delaying deserved punishment on your behalf until his second coming. Because in his second coming, he's going to come to judge everything we've ever done. And our way out of that punishment is Jesus, to put our trust in him. So even if you're not a Christian, right, if you're a non-Christian in here, God's aim at you is still love. He's being merciful and patient. Think about it. If you sin and the penalty is death, you're not dead, obviously. We got live people in here. And so he's delaying punishment. So for the Christian, God is allowing you to go through trials to strengthen your faith. But for the non-Christian, you aren't being punished. What God might be doing is revealing your need for him while you go through those trials so that you would trust in him. That's what God often does for the non-Christian. His aim is love. His aim is to restore you back to him. And so you aren't being punished for your sins. What you might be experiencing is just the consequences of your own sin. Right? So if you steal, you're going to get a slap on the wrist, right? Maybe more than that. But those are just natural consequences. It's not punishment, and that's different. That's way different than God being patient with you, right? Punishment is way different than God being patient with you. So you've got to hear that. But this brings us to some major principles within this theme then. Here's the first one. Your view of God affects how you understand your trials then. If you think that God is an angry puppet master, right, just dangling over you with some strings, controlling life, then you might think that God's to blame here. You might be mad and angry at God if you think of God that way. But if you understand that God's aim is love, showing that through the death of his son, I don't know anybody who would be willing to give up their son for any of us, then you think of God differently. You will see that God might be allowing you to suffer so that you might be a comfort to others. That he might be allowing you to suffer, go through struggles, so that you would look more like Jesus and be a picture to someone else of who Jesus is and of the gospel. That he's producing more joy in you, because out of that struggle, out on the other side of it, is joy in Christ. He's creating in you a persevering faith. And really, the only way that you learn how to persevere is when you go through hard times, isn't it? You don't learn just by reading a book. At least I don't. And so that leads to your response then. The way that you view God affects your response during trials. And so how you see God working in your life affects how you respond then. Right? You kind of already see that already. If you think he is your enemy, then you will try to be God of your own life. If you feel like God is not in control, then you're going to be in control, try to be in control of your own life. But if you believe he is for you, that he really is in control, that he is sovereign, then you will respond differently with a different kind of wisdom. So that leads into our next theme, wisdom. The wisdom we believe determines our actions. We always operate out of the wisdom we believe, right? So that's already peeling back into just our previous theme. And so what James shows us is that not only do we operate out of the wisdom we believe, but it actually we reveal about ourselves what we believe when we respond. Does that make sense? I'll repeat that again. That we reveal what wisdom we believe by how we respond. So there are two types of wisdom. There's earthly wisdom, and then there's wisdom from above. And so earthly wisdom is jealous ambition, just self-centered, self-focused, self-absorbed. It leads to disorder, and it leads to just bad moral character. Right, but wisdom from above, it leads to being peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good moral character, not being impartial, being sincere. And so the Christians in James, if we're following what James has been showing, is they've just been showing what earthly wisdom looks like in three different areas. Here's the first one. Wisdom shown in the use of the tongue. They were using their words to slander and judge each other. They were ripping each other apart by their words. So instead of using our tongues to tear down, what godly wisdom would be to use our tongues to actually build up. Here's a second one. Wisdom shown in the pursuit of our passions. The believers in James were letting the pursuit of their passions destroy relationships with each other and with God. And so instead of putting ourselves at odds with God and with people, we submit to God for our passions rather than letting our passions dominate. And so here's a third one. Wisdom shown in how we view the days God has given us. And so they were planning their days as if God doesn't exist at all, like as if they were God and they could control everything. But when we put God on the throne of our hearts, we view our days differently, right? Because James said that God numbers our days. God's the one who gives us our days. He's in control of it all. And so we view God differently. So when we put God on the throne of our hearts, we will use our days for his purposes and not ours, really. But when we see ourselves as God of our lives, then everything has to bow down to us. We will seek our own greed and we'll seek our own wealth rather than seeking the good of others. And so that leads to the last theme, wealth. Our view of wealth affects our hope in our relationships. So wealth is not a bad thing, right? I mean, do you guys think wealth is a bad thing? It just matters if we put our hope in our wealth or not. Do we hope in our wealth, or do we hope in something else? Because putting our hope in our wealth means that we will put wealth above all things. It's got to dominate. It's got to be the priority if that's the case. Like if our hope is going to be in our wealth, then what has to happen is that we've got to cherish it. We've got to make it work. We've got to make it serve us. We've got to do anything we can to be able to get that. We've got to hoard it. It'll determine how you treat other people if you view wealth that way. But if you put your hope in the God who gives greater inheritance than wealth, then you'll begin to hold loosely to it. You won't hoard it. You won't be greedy about it. You might even try to figure out how you might be able to use your wealth to serve the poor, because God's the one who's given your wealth in the first place. It doesn't come from you. You might work from it or work for it, but who keeps you alive? Who keeps you going? It's not by your paleo diet. I'm not picking on that, okay? I just thought that it would work for this. But it's not by your diet. It's not by your exercise. It really isn't. God keeps you going. And so God provides your wealth. And so those three themes, trials, wisdom, and wealth, are all tied together by one overarching theme, right? There's one thing that threads them all together. And there's got to be a reason why James is talking about this, or else he's crazy. And it's faith. It's faith. Faith shows itself in our works. That's the next point. Our sin caused a broken relationship between us and God. And so what God has done, or what God has to do, is he has to punish it now, right? So there's nothing that you and I can do on our own, by our own strength, to deal with that punishment, unless we're going to die for it. That means we're gone. That means we don't get to enjoy anything after that. That means we suffer for it. But there's another way. There's Jesus. What Jesus has done is he's laid his life down for you. He's taken your death for you so you don't have to take it. And so Jesus, what he has done is he's mended that broken relationship. Once enemies, now friend and family because of Jesus. And so he did that willingly for you. And so instead of trying to work for God's approval, instead of trying to work by your own might to satisfy God and to please him, you've got Jesus to do that for you. Like, he's done that for you on his own volition. And so we put our faith in Jesus and his death for us. That's what faith is. We trust him to take that for us. Man, you just, that can't stay at elementary level. That's got to be our foundation, because that's how we live and breathe. We live off of that. And so we not only put our faith in Jesus for getting out of punishment, but we put our faith in him to change us now. Right? We don't do good works to try to create faith. No, we put our faith in Jesus, and then he changes us. That's how the change happens. And so when you put your faith in Jesus, it leads to natural evidences of faith. It leads to change. And James is going to talk about two different evidences. Here's the first one. Faith leads to doing the word. When our faith is in Jesus, we let Jesus define life for us, rather than trying to define life for ourselves, rather than even trying to define Jesus for ourselves. We live life the way that he's designed us, and we find that from his word, the Bible. And so faith leads to more than just being a hearer of a sermon this Sunday morning. It leads to more than just your devotion time and it staying there. It leads to more than just Bible study and gaining knowledge. No, faith, when we put our faith in his word, we begin to do it. It leads to life change. It leads to living out the gospel. It leads to living according to his word. And when we live according to his word, man, we look different. We look like a living picture of a gospel. A living picture of the gospel. So that leads to the second evidence. Faith leads to Christ-centered restoration. Christians are forgiven people who live forgiven. Did you catch that? Christians are forgiven people who live forgiven. So we know what it's like to constantly be forgiven, because we mess up, don't we? Right? And if we only had a one-shot deal at this thing, then we'd be done. But Jesus has paid enough of his blood to forgive not just your past sins, but your future sins. Right? He knows what you're going to do. We live forgiven. And if we've experienced the restoration of the gospel through the gospel, then every part of our life should express that to everyone else who sees us, who makes contact with us. And so Bill's sermon last week started us down this path of restoration. He was leading into this, right? It might have been appropriate for him to finish, but in God's design, we just did it this way. And so the Christians James is talking to aren't living this way. Instead of rejoicing in the trials, instead of asking God for wisdom, instead of hoping in God over wealth, they are taking matters in their own hands. James is holding up a mirror, right? It says that up. It's kind of like if we look in a mirror and turn away and don't do anything about it. We're not a doer of the word. He's holding up a mirror to the Christians that he's talking to, and he's just showing them what they're doing, that they're not demonstrating faith. They're actually showing the lack of it. They're not living out their faith. And what James wants to show them in these verses is what faith looks like. So his aim for saying this, right? This is kind of like his purpose statement. His aim for saying these two verses is to show them what they ought to be about. He wants to restore them. This is why he's been saying what he's been saying in James, because he wants to restore them, and he wants them to do the same thing to each other. And so let's look at verses 19 through 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings them back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Okay, so look back at verse 19 really quick, the first two words. It says, my brothers. Two important points about that, because that matters. The first thing is that anytime the Bible uses inclusive language like that, it means brothers and sisters. So when he's saying brothers, he's saying brothers and sisters. So men and women together are included in this thing, right? No one's getting out of this. But here's the second thing. When he says the word brother, often the New Testament uses that word to signify that this is family, that they're Christians, right? So when you read that in the New Testament, it's saying Christians, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ, a family term, right? So who James is talking to now is Christians. So that means every one of us, men and women alike, who are following Christ, these two verses are for us. And that's going to be huge for how we understand what's going to happen next. And here's what he says next. If anyone among you wanders from the truth. So the way James is using wander here means to deviate from one direction and then go the other direction. It's no longer believing what is true and now starting to believe what is a lie. That's what's happening. So you might relate in this way. It's kind of like using Google Maps. You guys use that kind of thing, right, to travel? And then when you're traveling, Google tells you to go one way, but you think, I think I know a faster way. And so you go a different direction, right? And what Google does for you is she molds herself to the way that you want to go, because she's just going to obey you, right? Deviating from the way that Google's taking you, you go, and she's like, all right, let's go this way. But what's the problem with that is that God's not like that. James is not talking about directions in these verses. There are Christians who are wandering. And the wandering that they're doing is that they are no longer believing the truths of the gospel, and they're believing what is false. They're not believing that God's aim for them is to look out for their good. They're not believing that God clearly demonstrated his love for them in Jesus. They're not believing that God has an inheritance for them that's greater than wealth. Instead, they're believing a lie. They're forgetting the truth, that truth is not just something to hear, right? It's not just something to be mentally believed, but it's meant to be done. It's meant to be lived out. So you might remember James, one of his famous phrases, be doers of the word. He's telling them to do the word because they just aren't doing it. They're not doing the things that the gospel leads them to do when you believe it. They're doing the opposite. They're not believing in the gospel, and it's evident in the way that they're living. If you read the pages of James, they're believing a lie and they're wandering from the truth. And James says this next, if someone brings them back, something good happens. They will save the wanderer from death and cover a multitude of sins. So those are two phrases in verse 20, and we'll get there. But I wanted to say that so that I can set us up for what we need to focus on in verse 19. James is making plain to us in these verses that the whole aim in this letter is to bring them back from wandering. That's restoration. And now he wants them to do the same thing for each other. So he's been trying to bring them back from wandering, and now he's saying, do this for each other. So every Christian's responsibility, look at me, if you're a Christian in here, your responsibility is to bring Christians from their wandering when they do. That's your call. Our call is to be a local church community who are about restoration when people wander. Because here's what's going to happen for you at one point, if it hasn't already. You will wander. And who will be to restore you except for us who know the gospel? That's our call. And so here's a catch to all this. Everyone wanders from the gospel, or everyone is prone to wander. Did you catch that? So I'm not saying that everyone commits these like big sins that we would call big sins, like adultery and listing murder and just listing them. No. James says in chapter 1, verse 14 through 15, and he makes it clear that sin starts when we are lured and enticed by our own desires, and then it is conceived. right? And then it gives birth, and then it grows. And when it's fully grown, it's full grown. And in James, in the book of James, it's fully grown, right? They're waging war against each other. But it started somewhere. And so sin always has a beginning and never starts out as a man-child, right? Like, I don't know about you, but LeBron James, I feel like he just came out dunking, right? He was just a monster from the beginning. But sin doesn't start out that way. It starts out small. It starts out really small, and then it grows. And then James says, if anyone among you, right, talking to Christians, as if he's expecting Christians to fail at some point, because we have a sinful nature. We will. So James is saying, wherever there are Christians, there should be this aroma of gospel restoration. That there ought to be this atmosphere about us, that we're about restoring each other. So do you want to live out your faith? Do you want to see people come to saving faith in Jesus, to come to know and follow Jesus? Like those people that you've been praying for the longest time. People that you know who are walking through hard times, and you just, man, you just wish that Christ would just work in their hearts and change them. Do you want to see that happen? Part of it, yes, is praying like last week's passage began to talk about. But then there's a part that you have to play in this. It starts by you being a restorer. And you, part of seeing yourself as a restorer is now seeing yourself as a fellow wanderer. Because once you realize it about yourself, once you can be real about yourself, you're going to approach people gently. All right, so this is a non-negotiable. We ought to be restorers, but we've got to be real about ourselves. We've got to see that we're not perfect. And when we can see that, that causes us to approach people differently, right? Not as know-it-alls, not as people who know everything or who are perfect. No, people who are with them in the mud. And that does great things for people. So James tells us why restoration is such a big deal. Look at verse 20. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And so here's what you got to hear. God works through Christians, you, in two ways. One, to save others from a path leading to death. So James calls wandering in this verse for what it is now, sinning, just straight up sinning. And anytime we sin, we are believing a lie that sin offers. And when that happens, the moment that happens, when we believe that lie, begin wandering from the truth. And so when we sin also, what's happening is that Jesus offers us the same thing he offered us in the beginning. Salvation in him, forgiveness in him, eternal life in him. And so here's the difference between sin and Jesus. Sin offers you life through some temporary satisfaction, but it really never gives it to you, does it? It leaves you hanging like a bad drug addict. It just leaves you lifeless. It doesn't give you life. But Jesus, on the other hand, he offers life and then he gives it. He gives it and he begins to show that in you in the way that you live. And so he gives it to you through his death. And so instead of you dying, what sin wants you to do, Jesus dies for you and causes change in you. And so whenever we sin, whenever we fail, we should confess our sins like Bill was talking about last week. And then we pray for each other, but not just pray. When that happens, as we're praying, as we get in a relationship with each other, we ought to remind each other of the gospel. So James 4:6, but God gives more grace. Maybe you can quote this one, Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's such good news. And so you got to know this. There's a big difference between just the occasional slip and fall compared to a lifestyle of sin. Right? Because James is not saying embrace a lifestyle of sin. He's saying help those people from wandering in that direction. And so here's what 1 John 3:9 says. It says this, no one born of God makes a picture of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And so what happens if someone lives a lifestyle of sinning? James is referencing the final judgment when he says death here. And so anyone who doesn't turn from loving their sin to loving Jesus, they will have to pay the penalty of death. So conscious eternal punishment is on the line here as a part of the gospel. So there's no need for the gospel, right, if there are no eternal consequences, right? Not a fun topic to talk about here. there's no gospel, there's no need for it if there is no eternal consequences. But if that's the case, then the gospel no longer just includes the mercy and grace of God. It does include that, but now it includes the judgment of God. And so the reason why we would pursue people in their wandering, right, not being okay with their sinful lifestyle, is because God loves them, has given his son for them, and now wants to save them from that path leading to death. And you get to be a part of that. So there's something else happening when we pursue wanderers, right? Because if our aim is love, we lead them from a path leading to death. But something else is happening, right? As we remind them of the gospel, we begin to be a people who God is working through to be Christians who are agents of forgiveness. You get to be an agent of forgiveness. So for all you guys who have dreams about being an agent, here's your chance. So when you pursue people who are living in sin, sometimes it's messy, because sometimes it means that they have caused some bad blood between somebody else, just ruin and broken relationships. That's always one of the clear evidences that sin is happening. But imagine what it would mean if you restore them instead of treating them like an outcast. That's one way that happens. Sometimes we don't treat them like outcasts. Sometimes what happens is we don't even acknowledge that something bad is happening. They could be alone, they could be going through something, and we just act like nothing bad is happening, because it's probably easier not to say something rather than approach them in love about their sin. So why let them stay in the dark? Because if we're honest, we're messy too, right? We are messy. And what Jesus has done is he's died for messy people, right? And not just in the past, we still are messy if we're honest with ourselves. Like, I don't think anybody likes to hear that, but it's just the truth about us. So when you can love someone despite their messy failures, here's what happens. You begin to be a picture of the gospel walking. Like, you get to be a picture of Jesus's forgiveness. You get to be a part of that, right? So if you walk with someone in their suffering, you get to, if you can suffer with them, if you can take on their suffering, you begin to remind them that Jesus took on their suffering for them when he died on the cross. That's what you get to do just by your living, just by being uncomfortable with messy people. You get to become an agent of forgiveness. And if they return to Christ, it's almost like we've covered a multitude of sins. That's what you get to do. But we're not actually paying for their sins when they do that. We're just being a picture of it. You've got to catch that. You're just showing what grace looks like, the grace that you experienced. Because people experience the patient and loving grace of God through our forgiveness, because here's why: no one else does that. No one offers forgiveness without a price, right? Maybe you heard it this way: I accept your apology, but you've got to stop your behavior. I'm sorry, but you've got to change. I mean, behavior change does need to happen, right? But Jesus doesn't say, you can have what I have to offer if you change. No, we go to him for our sin, and then he changes us. You might have heard it this way: fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But Jesus responds opposite to that, right? Because he knew that Judas was going to betray him, and still he went. Right? So Jesus is kind of opposite of that. He is always giving grace. Sadly, even when we stomp on him for it. So by our living and by our speaking the gospel, the Holy Spirit changes people's heart. We get to be a part of that mission. And it's God's intentional plan to work through every single one of you in here. Every one of you in here, his intentional plan, when you begin to believe in Christ, his plan was to work in you. So if there are kids in here, listen, he wants to work in you to be a restorer. Teenagers, if you're in here, he wants to work in you to be a restorer. There is purpose and meaning for your life. Adults, parents, God is intentionally working in you, wants to work in you to be a restorer. That's your call. That's the blessing that you get to have. You get to save people from a path leading to death just by being a restorer. And so this is about biblical community then. And so where are you at now at the end of the book of James? What's God been teaching you through what James has been saying? And I don't know about you, but this has been pretty convicting for me. I've noticed more and more that I'm prone to wander, that I'm not always quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, right? Even when I have 3 cups of coffee in a day, I'm still angry, right? Still grumpy, right? It's like, even if I take my 4th cup, then I'm wired and jazzed, and then I can't go to sleep, and then I'm gonna be grumpy again. Just the cycle keeps going. I still struggle sometimes with my passions, right? Good passions, right? Love people, want to see them turn to Christ, want to do things, but sometimes God doesn't want to do what I want to do. So I struggle with submitting to God sometimes for my passions. Sometimes I have trouble taming my tongue, speak too soon, say the wrong thing, get mad and frustrated and cause an argument. And so what about you? Because for me, I have people surrounding me, right? And this is not bragging. This is just what I have just by seeking it out, that I have people around me who remind me of the gospel. God uses them to restore me from my wandering, even in the slightest. But there are people in here who are just like me, who are prone to wander, who maybe are even wandering pretty far, and you have no one to restore you. You have people saying that they want to pray for you, but you have no one walking alongside you to restore you. And so we ought to be that kind of people, that if there's someone here, we ought to seek them out. We ought to pursue them just like James is doing and restore them. And so what prevents you from being a restorer to other people? Think about that. What prevents you from being a restorer? What do you need God to change in you so that you can be a part of a restoring people? You can be engaged in this mission. What do you need God to change in you? Because something's got to happen in order for us to be able to do that, and he's got to change us. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you need to think about what ways do you tend to wander from the truth? Do you have people surrounding you in biblical community that would help you from wandering when you begin to do that? One of the ways that we like to try to help people be in community with each other is get them in small groups. So Tim Pace, our pastor of Missional Communities, he connects people with that kind of thing. And so if you are wanting this kind of biblical community, right, if you want to experience restoring people and to be restored one day, go talk to Tim Pace. He does this thing called Small Group Splash every Sunday in the morning. I think both services. And he'd love to give you a taste of what that's like, or a splash, no pun intended. Because here's the deal, Sunday is not enough. You're not gonna get it all here. You're just not gonna get it here. You might linger for a little bit, you might catch up and talk, but something's gotta go on a calendar, right? Sometimes, if you're like me, it takes maybe 2 weeks to get on the calendar. And not because I'm busy, I just forget. Sundays are not enough. We need more than Sundays. We need more than a sermon. We need biblical community, because that's how God's designed us to be together. Right? If you live in the suburbs, God's already doing it for you because you have no space, right? Like, you're really close to each other. So God's already providing it for you. But seek out people. Seek out community. And learn how to be a restorer. So as a part of next step, something that we've been doing here at Trinity is we've been giving people ways that they can begin to take some next steps. And there's a memory verse on here. You can definitely do that, but I want to urge you to look at the application part. Right? Because if you want to learn how to be a restorer, if we want to be restorers of people, we've got to really know the gospel. Right? Maybe you do, and maybe you feel like you don't, but you actually do. This is a way that you get to begin to refresh your memory. And so you can read some passages here that we've listed for you to begin to learn the gospel and learn how to restore. Take a look at that and be able to do that. And on the other side of this card, you can fill it out to let us know that you're here, because we love you. And so we want to know that you're here. But you're probably thinking, well, why am I going to take this if I'm going to give it? So we have this for you on the other bulletin. It's on the back of it. You can look at this. And so ushers, when these guys jam out to some worship, the ushers are going to come around and with some baskets and just fill your name out and put it on the card and put it in there and take this home with you and begin to think, God, how can I be a restorer? Because it's not an option. God desires that for you. It's part of our call as Christians. And so how do we do that? Where do we do that? When can we do that? Ask God for his help. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for your goodness to us. That you're patient with us, even when we're messy. That you constantly remind us of your love for us. And the cool thing about that is that you do that through Christians. People who are messy. You call people messy people to help other messy people. And it's all because of the gospel. And just pray that you would help us to see our calling, what you've called us to be a part of that mission, and that you would work in us and change us to be a restoring people, all of us, because they will know us by our love for one another. And for those who have been doing that, thank you so much, God, that they have that heart and that they've been doing that. But I desire for all of us to do that. In your name I pray. Amen.